You have your Bibles. We're going to be looking at John chapter 9 today. John chapter 9. Does everybody have a bulletin? You can follow along on the bulletin inserts. We have bulletins, we have pens. All right. Kim came to me this week, and she was reading a book by a really good author. I'm not going to put his name out right now because he is a good author who I commend, and I'm withholding his name here because I'm not going to be flattering him. So she came to me with something, and she's like, "Will you look at this and tell me what you think?" And so I said, "Okay," and I read it, and this otherwise really good guy, that author that I would 100% recommend his works, wrote this. He said, "If your life and labors are, as Paul indicates, by the mercy of God," in 2 Corinthians 4:1, "you can neither take credit for what you've achieved, nor complain about how you've been treated. All credit goes to God for the good, and all blame goes to yourself for the bad." Now, what I'd like for you to do, I've seen a couple of you kind of like, okay, if you're thinking I'm not 100% sure about this, that's good. So what I want to do is let's take about 2 minutes, talk to somebody, grab somebody near you, and kick this around. Especially the sentence here at the bottom in yellow, all credit goes to God for the good. Anything good that happens in your life, God gets all the credit, and all blame to yourself for the bad. If anything bad happens to you, it's your own fault. So turn to somebody near you and kick that around for let's say 2 minutes.
You want to catch up with Sue?
What do you think?
Well, this one got me a little sweaty. I'm not sure what to think about it. This one, I mean, so fast. I mean, we're all born in this game. She's over there.
Yeah.
We're just. Yeah, it's a good part of our life, right?
We don't take that choice. A lot of people go through the bad thing.
But we also do good things.
Yeah.
All right, so looks like a conversation's winding up a little bit here. So what ideas do we have here? What's true about this statement? Is there anything true about the statement? All of it is true. Okay, well, I'm not going to let you get away with something with just that answer. Play it out for me a little bit. Okay.
So really, when it comes to good, well, yeah, there's people out there that seem good, but in God's eyes, they're not. Especially if they're not Christians and doing it for His purpose.
Okay.
So apart from God, I don't think you can do any good.
Okay. Okay. So, so all credit for anything good goes to God. And how about the second half? The blame for anything bad that happens to you
is your own fault.
God can't do evil. He does not do bad things. So, I mean, part of it is yourself to blame, but also sin itself. Sin in the world. Adam bringing sin into the world. All blame goes to sin.
Okay. Okay. And so, wait. Okay. So, Jess, you've got.
So I think what you say is something different because if I just read that, I would say no. Because I mean, if you just read that and say yes, that's true, then if you get cancer, then you did something wrong to yourself. Like you should blame yourself. If your child dies, because you should blame yourself. Like, I don't like the word blame yourself.
Like, so anything bad happens that it's. So Jess uses the example of cancer and says if cancer happens, it's not your fault. Well, let's let somebody else answer for a minute before you jump in here. What do you think? Yeah, Kevin.
From what I see of this, it's to me what it's saying is, especially at the top, it says take credit for what you have achieved. So basically what it's saying is God is taking credit for you going out and doing your best to achieve, like in school or in a job. That's not because I'm trying to do it. Like, just God's the reason why. I don't know.
I think. Yeah, I think the idea here would be anything good that you're doing, the motivation for that is and the desire for it is coming from God, I think is where he's going with this. Manny.
I would like to blame Satan for all the bad.
Blame Satan for all the bad?
Yeah, I wouldn't want to blame myself. It's like going back to Adam and Eve. I mean, he's the one that started.
Okay, so if let's say theoretically, let's imagine here that you know some unthinkable thing where like you got at one point unreasonably angry and yelled at your son, like you said something that was really harsh and inappropriate and everything, and just okay, we're just hypothetically here, right, Hudson? So, if that wasn't your fault, that was Satan's fault?
Well, first of all, it wasn't wrong. But I'm not quite sure what you said yet. What did you say, Annie?
So, anyway, we...
I'll give you a question.
Faith.
Outreaches that are exactly the same, and do the same amount of like outreach and inviting people and all this stuff. And 500 people come to one event, and 10 people come to the other. Is the fact that we did the same amount of work and nobody came to the second one our fault? Like,
okay, it's going to be a complicated scenario.
I'm just, I don't know.
When you're looking at, you do an outreach and the results aren't good. Is that our fault versus? Yeah. Okay.
Is it just God's plan that not as many people come to the second one?
Is it God's plan that not as many people come? And so these are, you know, have some hard questions here. Eric, you had something else you wanted to follow up earlier?
Yeah, well, the blaming yourself thing, I need to clarify, I guess. I mean, like, it's our sin that we do, not necessarily my personal sin today caused my daughter to have cancer.
Mm-hmm.
I needed to clarify a little bit. Like, I wasn't saying that, but sin in this world caused cancer.
Okay.
When Adam and Eve sinned, that brought everything bad into this world.
Sure. Okay, but woman goes walking down the street, she's assaulted and raped. Is it her fault then? Right? All blame for yourself for the bad. Is it her fault that she was assaulted and raped? No. Right? So I look at this and I want to give you two examples of where I think this really gets imbalanced. Okay? One of the great hopes in the Christian life is we get to heaven and Jesus looks at us and he says what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, is it true that all of the motivations and everything comes from God? Yes, it is true. But at the same time, God does bless his people and pray and thanks and praises us for the work that we do for him. I mean, you read the book of Revelation and over, it's celebrating the righteous deeds of the saints. Right, so I think does credit go to God for our good things? Yes, but God also turns around and thanks us for them and commends us for it. How about this? All blame goes to yourself for the bad. When Judas betrayed Jesus, was that Jesus' fault? Right, Jesus had done something. He'd done something really bad, right? So Judas betrayed him. Is that right? All blame goes to yourself for something bad that happens. Would we say that's a bad thing? Was it bad that Judas betrayed Jesus? Yeah. So I look at this and I think this statement is imbalanced. But that kind of gets into the heart of what we're looking at in our text today in John 9. John 9 is bringing up, is dealing with a miracle of Jesus looking at a man who was born blind. And so one of the questions they're wrestling with here at the beginning of the text that you'll see as we read it here in just a second is, whose fault is it? Who do we blame? Right, this guy was born blind, and the disciples say, okay, so whose fault was it? Was it his own fault? Did he sin in the womb? Or was it his parents? Right, maybe his mom did something did something sinful while she was pregnant. Why did this happen to this guy? And Jesus is going to challenge this idea here. So let's flip over to let's look at John chapter 9. It's a long chapter. We could do a series for a long time looking at all the richness of John chapter 9. But we're just going to be looking at the first paragraph, really, the verses 1 to 12. As he passed by, in John 8, Jesus had been in the temple. So he's leaving the temple. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, which just means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now the neighbors of those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others, no, but he's like him. But he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and receive my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. So what we're going to be looking at here, this whole series that we've been looking at is, I call it sure things and unsure times. Jesus has a lot to say in the Gospels about the brokenness of this world. And so I've been making my way through a number of these passages. So today we're dealing with this question here, the suffering of this blind man and what's to be done with it. And so Jesus is interacting with this, and he challenges some of our assumptions. So we're going to start off by looking at the first couple of verses, and we're going to see the reason for suffering. Right? The disciples start off by saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And this is basically the world's reasoning, which comes down to karma. Right? Karma in Eastern religion is basically the idea of if you do good things, you get good. If you do bad things, you get bad. That they call it like the law of attraction or something like that. Your good deeds are going to attract good to come to you. If you've bad things, are going to attract bad. So if something bad has happened, like you were born blind, something bad caused that to come to you. Right? It's a system of balances. So people want to, we want by nature to have this easy cause-effect relationship. We see something and we want to be able to say, well, this happened to me. Well, let's trace the reasoning back. Let's look at it and say, like Jessica mentioned, you get cancer and you look at it and you say, ah, I knew it for all those years. I should have been eating Raisin Bran. Why didn't I eat Raisin Bran? And it's not like that. Jesus is saying Jesus is saying what happens here is not karma, right? They're asking basically, is this a karma type situation? Is this why this man was born blind? And Jesus says, no, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. We're not going to trace this back to individual sin to look at it and say why this happened. The reason this happened is God's glory. This happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now we look at this and we think, whoa. And this guy is an adult, right? So an adult here, it could probably mean anybody 15 and up. But he's spent a long time being blind. That's a real hardship. And this is before the Americans with Disabilities Act or anything like that. I mean, to be blind in any culture is a serious handicap. To be blind in that culture was devastating. He's lived with this for his whole life. And Jesus says, it's not a matter of tracing this back to his sins. It's not a matter of tracing this back to his parents' sins. The reason he was born blind was so that God's works could be displayed in him. He's been blind because this moment was decreed by my Father. This moment when his work is going to shine through. You know, we look at this and we see in the Bible, does sin sometimes lead to suffering? Yeah, right. We see it like, for example, Cain. Cain goes out, kills his brother, and then God's like, well, so you're banished. You're just going to wander the world. And Cain's like, oh no, this is terrible. I can't live like this. Why are you putting this on me? Right? But it was his own sin of murdering his brother that led to that. We look at Sodom. When God destroyed Sodom, that was a direct response to their sin. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, they sell some property and they bring some partial proceeds from it as an offering to the church, but they say, "Yeah, this is everything. We're not holding back anything." And so God struck them dead because of that. Right, their sin had direct consequences here. In the Old Testament, Israel ends up being invaded by Babylon and carried off into captivity. And God over and over says, this is a direct response to your sin. Or we mentioned Judas, right? Judas sins, and that leads directly to our Lord's suffering. Right? So we see in here, there are many times where sin leads directly to somebody suffering. But we also see in the Bible a lot of situations here where there's also innocent suffering. If you've read the book of Job says over and over that Job was blameless before God, and yet he suffered terribly. Joseph, we have nothing that he did that was particularly sinful, and yet his brothers sell him into slavery, and he's trying to do the right thing and gets thrown in prison and all kinds of stuff, right? We see Joseph as an example of innocent suffering. Israel's just minding their own business living in Egypt, and suddenly all of them get made into slaves, and all put under all kinds of very difficult burdens. David ends up being pursued by his father-in-law. You know, his father-in-law wants to kill him. You think you have a hard time at Christmas, right? So David's father-in-law wants to kill him because David did what? Nothing. Right, we see Jesus, of course, as the ultimate example of somebody who never did anything wrong and yet suffered terribly. And then we come along today looking at this man born blind. What we see here is sometimes suffering can be traced directly back to sin, but the Bible also makes the point that sometimes the person is actually innocent, and yet this suffering comes to them. And so it's not, and what Jesus is making the point of here is he's looking at this man born blind, and he says, this is not a situation where you can tie this back to sin. This is a situation where this guy did nothing wrong, and yet this misfortune of being born blind has come on him. But today, you're going to see the work of God because of it. We're going to see how God is going to redeem it. We're going to see the end of that suffering. The end of the suffering. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." You know, so I say here, suffering ends with a strange procedure. Right? If you had somebody who had some eye problems, this is not something you're likely to see at your typical optometrist, right? You know, Jesus, they bring him up, you know, they see a blind man here, Jesus walks up to him, it's like, He spits on the ground, makes some mud out of it, smears it all over the guy's face and says, "Dude, you're a mess, go wash," right? And so he comes up with this strange procedure, like, is this something we should be looking at? Like, okay, well, from here out, you see somebody who's blind. Well, now we know it. I don't know why nobody ever thought of this before. You spit on the ground and you smear it on his face. Okay? Well, no, it turns out this is actually a unique procedure. It's the only time Jesus did it this way. Jesus actually heals blind people, you know, like crazy through the Gospels. We see this a lot. In Matthew 20, there's two guys were sitting by the roadside, and Jesus had pity on them. So he goes up and he just touches their eyes, and immediately they recover their sight and followed him. Right? All we see, he goes up, boink, done. No mud, no anything. Go take a bath. None of that stuff. Right? We see in Matthew chapter 9, he passed along and we see two more blind men. And so he touched their eyes and he said, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. That here we have, he touches their eyes, but he says something at the same time. We look at Mark chapter 8. Another blind man shows up. When Jesus spit on his eyes, he laid his hands on him and said, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up, he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. So then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. I mean, this is bizarre to me, right? You know, the guy, you have a blind guy shows up, talks to Jesus, and Jesus, like, you know, spits on him like he's a scuba mask, and he's like trying to clear him out, right? And so we look at this. It's the only two-step miracle in the Bible where it's like the first time it didn't entirely click, I guess. There's a reason for that in Mark chapter 8, but I'm not going to go into that today. But I just want you to see that this is, again, the way he heals this blind man is different from what we see with the blind man in John 9 today. Finally, another example here in Luke 18. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He says, "Lord, let me recover his sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight. Jesus doesn't touch him at all. There's no spit. There's no hands. There's no wiping. There's no pool. There's nothing. He just says, "Okay, recover your sight." He just says the words and the guy's healed. So we look at this. We see this procedure here where it's like he says, "I want, you know, I make the spit, I smear it on his eyes and tell him to go wash." Why is it different every time? I think the idea here is Jesus isn't trying to give us a clinic of how to heal blind men. Right? It's not that there's some magic formula for healing. And so from here out, this is it. Whenever you see a blind man, you know, go follow this procedure. He does it differently every time because I think he wants us to see that the point here is not the procedure. The point is not that Jesus knows the trick that's going to make this guy be able to see. The point is the healing comes from Jesus. Right? Suffering ends with an obedient procedure. Right? The guy went up, washed, and came home seeing. Right? He did what Jesus said. Now, when he was making his way over to the pool, could he see? Right? No, he's got mud smeared all over his face. Right? But no, the healing hadn't happened yet. So he goes, he's still blind. Somebody leads him over to the pool. He goes to the pool, he washes his face, and he's able to see. And the important thing, I think, here is he was obedient to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Here's what you're going to do to be healed." Now, what if this guy had gotten all offended? You know, think about this, right? Let's put you in this position, right? You walk up to, you know, Jesus comes up to you. "Hey, how are you doing?" Smear. What if he'd been like, "Dude, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? I'm just sitting here. I'm a blind beggar. Why are you smearing spit mud on my face?" Right? He could have gotten all offended. Would he have gone home seeing? No. So what he does instead is he's obedient. He says, "Okay, I believe that this guy knows how to heal me." So he obeys what Jesus said. And he came home seeing. And so we look at this. The suffering ends with a divine procedure. Right? Again, back to verse 3. Jesus said that this blindness would be so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Right? Jesus wasn't giving a clinic on healing the blind. He was displaying the power of God. That was the real point of what was going on here. The way the suffering ended was the power of God. Right? And this is why we pray, and as a church, we have the prayers for the church every Sunday. Every single Sunday, we're praying for somebody that's sick. You ever notice that? There's all kinds of different prayer requests that get thrown in every Sunday, but I don't know that we've ever had a Sunday where we haven't prayed over some kind of suffering around us. So we look at this because the suffering ends up being an opportunity for the works of God to be displayed. And so we move on from that into the testimony of suffering. Because what's going to happen here is this guy has been healed. He now has an opportunity to tell people about it. And that's what happens, right? We see the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar, right? They've seen, this guy's been blind his whole life. He's had nothing he could do but be a beggar. So he'd be sitting there probably in his regular spot. He probably had a normal place where he was every day, and he'd be, you know, holding out a cup or whatever, begging. And everybody had seen him. And so they're looking at him and they're like, wait, isn't this the guy who used to be sitting there begging? And some of them are like, yeah, it is him. And others are like, well, I don't know. It's probably just somebody that looks like him. Because he's walking around and he can see it. He spent his whole life sitting there begging, right? So it can't be him, right? And he kept saying to them, I am the man. And we're not talking like an NBA player here. I'm the man. Right? He's like, yes, that was me. The guy that you saw there on the corner year after year begging, just looking for any charity so that I could just, you know, survive in this world. That was me. But it's not me anymore. Now you see me and I'm different. My life has been changed. They can see that his life has been changed. And I'll tell you, if your life has been touched by Jesus, it will change. And people will look at you and they will say, wow, what has happened? If people have known you before you were a Christian, and then they see you after, and they see the results of your changed life, your new attitude, the way everything about you has started to become about Jesus and compassion to other people, and everything that we're talking about here on a weekly basis, people will notice. And so they're noticing here in a very real way, right? The guy was blind and he's no longer blind. But your life will be changed if Jesus touches it in some way, always. But then we see here, not only do we have the testimony of a changed life, we have the testimony of faithful words. They said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. Right? The fact that his blindness has been healed means he now has a platform. People say, well, tell me about it. What happened here? Tell me what has happened that's changed your life? And he's like, well, let me tell you about Jesus because he did this. Now, he could have, you know, notice he doesn't say, well, boy, you know, there have been plenty of times where I've gone down to the pool and washed my face in the morning. But I'll tell you what, I've never washed my face like today. And when I washed my face, it's like, I don't know. Why didn't I ever try that before? Right? He's not bragging at all about what he's done. Instead, he says, Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Let me tell you about him. Right? He did this. He told me what to do. I obeyed, and my life has been changed because of it. The fact that he was suffering means that he now has an opportunity to speak. People are interested. They want to listen. And what he wants to do is point them to Jesus. Now, the last thing I want to back up a couple of verses, I want us to look here at the urgency of suffering. All right, we see here, time gives our work urgency. Jesus says here, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night's coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, at one level, Jesus is making a very practical observation. In, you know, before electric light, when it got dark, you know what people did? They went to bed. They just went to bed because, I mean, you could light a candle, but, I mean, you know, think about when you have a power failure now and you, like, have to be going around to your house by candlelight. How much are you really able to do? Right? Most people, it would be night and nobody was going to be working. So at one sense, he's making that practical observation. But I think the point here is he's saying, like he's looking here and saying, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He knows that His time for earthly ministry is limited. He's only going to be here so long, and then he's going to return to the Father. And he wants us to see that, you know what, our time for earthly ministry is limited too. You have opportunities. You'll have opportunities as a Christian to be able to tell people about Jesus. And that moment may never come again, right? You have somebody who you're talking to, and you have the opportunity to speak truth to them, and the words kind of stick in the back of your throat. And I think one of the points Jesus is making here is, you know what? You don't know that you'll ever have an opportunity to speak to that person again. Or if you do have an opportunity to speak to them, they may not be receptive at the time you're listening. When you have the opportunity, when God has given you that divine appointment, take it. Because that moment will never come again. You may not get a second chance to be able to say it. Time gives our work urgency, but also God gives our work urgency. We must work the works of Him who sent me. We have to be doing the works of the Father, right? So if God has commanded you to be compassionate to people who are suffering, it's not up to you to say, well, I'll get around to it. If God has commanded us to be compassionate and the opportunity is in front of us, we need to seize it. We need to be showing God's love as soon as He brings that opportunity in front of us. And you know, there is a lot of suffering in this world. You don't really have to go out seeking it. You can seek it, right? If you want to go to drug rehabilitation clinics, if you want to go to different any kind of places, hospitals, hospice, there's plenty of suffering in the world that you can find. But for the most part, it'll just there's plenty of suffering that'll just show up in your life on a just regular basis. So here's God's word for us today. Since people are especially willing to listen to somebody who has suffered, use your hard times to tell them about Jesus. One thing you'll find is that people are more willing to listen to somebody who's suffered, especially somebody who's suffered in the same way that they have. Drug addicts are more willing to listen to somebody who's had a problem with drugs. Cancer sufferers are more willing to listen to somebody who's had cancer. Children of divorced parents are more willing to listen to other people who have divorced parents. That's just kind of the nature. We want to be able to identify with it. We want to be able to hear from somebody who's had the same problem that we do, that there's hope, that there is a way through this. And so we need to make sure that when that opportunity comes, that we don't just give them the world's wisdom, but that we give them the word of Jesus, right? That we tell them that truth. I want to tell you about a fellow. I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy. His name is Nick Vujicic. I don't remember how it's pronounced. He was born in 1982 in Australia. His parents are from like Yugoslavia, which is how he ends up with such a weird name. But he was born with a rare birth defect. So he was born with no arms and no legs. He has a little foot that he calls his chicken drumstick. That's about it. And so you think of this. If you were born like this, what would your attitude be? Would you be thinking, why me? Why did this happen to me? What is the point? Well, God, why did you allow this to happen? How can there be a God if He would let me be born like this?
play? Is it your fault or Satan's?
That's a good question. All right. Come on, Microsoft. We can do this. All right, well, hang in there, but it's, it is a worthy video. I just need to,
I was born in Melbourne. Okay. Australia, 1982, and my parents had no idea that I was going to be born without arms or legs. I was the only one that they ever saw without limbs. My faith in Jesus Christ was sealed after 7 years of wondering why, God, I was born this way. He answered me very clearly through John chapter 9. And I gave my life to Jesus at 15 after reading about how he came across a man who was born blind. And I'm like, hey, hold on a second. This looks interesting. And no one knew why he was born that way. I'm like, perfect. So I read on, and in verse 3 of the 9th chapter, Jesus said, it was done so that the works of God would be revealed through him. And I'm like, wow, God, if you had a plan for the blind man, you do have a plan for me. And that was the beginning of my personal relationship with Jesus. Youth groups were starting to call me, churches were starting to call me, opportunities were opening up everywhere for me to share my testimony. I was speaking in front of 300 sophomore public high school students. 3 minutes into it, half the girls were crying. One girl in the middle of the room started weeping. She put up her hand and she said, I'm so sorry to interrupt, but can I come up there and give you a hug? In front of everyone, she came and she hugged me. She cried on my shoulder and whispered in my ear, no one's ever told me that they love me. No one's ever told me that I'm beautiful the way that I am. I couldn't believe it. It changed my life. At that moment, I knew God was ministering to her through me. It's not by my speech or my power. It was God. And my heart was ignited with a passion. And it was an awesome day to see one soul transformed forever. That was when I knew I was called to be a worldwide evangelist. God opened up doors for me to speak 2,000 times across 44 countries on 6 continents, from university campuses, 40,000 students in China, to India, where we're talking to sex slaves, to crowds in the jungle of India, 110,000 people, down to Indonesia and all of Southeast Asia, to speaking at congresses of nations like Colombia and Costa Rica, where you see the leaders of that nation commit that country to the Lord Jesus. To Korea and speaking to the next generation about depression and suicide, and to Eastern Europe, where we did Serbia, Slovenia, and Croatia. Then doors in the Middle East, the message of hope was spread throughout the whole Arab world. That is God. And
would you agree with that? That is God. Since people are especially willing to listen to somebody who has suffered, use your hard times to tell them about Jesus. So, Nick had a, you look at him and he had every reason to be nothing but bitter. He had every reason to be nothing but asking, why me? And to have fallen into nothing but anger and despair. And instead, he looked at it and he realized God can work in this. God can use this suffering to let me display his works throughout the world. And so, Has God made him grow new arms and legs? No, he hasn't. But what has God done? God has let this young man speak to millions of people to testify about Jesus. When you look at what's wrong, when something's wrong in your life, it's okay to look at it and wonder, is there some sort of sin here, right? Did some sort of sin bring this about? Because that does happen. But the fact that something bad has happened doesn't necessarily mean that you've sinned. It may simply be that God is giving you a platform to be able to testify to him. That if you're in the hospital and you're sick, you have doctors and nurses coming to you where you can show them what a faithful person trusting in God is. How that is going to lead to a different attitude. When visitors come to see you, when people come and they're looking at some hardship in your life and you can talk to them and say, yeah, this is hard, but can I tell you what? I have a faithful God who will get me through this. God's work is, I can see God working even in the middle of this suffering, even in the middle of this trial. Will that make an impression on people? That'll make an impression. Since people are especially willing to listen to somebody who has suffered, use your hard times to tell them about Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord, we look at this world and we see the brokenness, we see the pain, we see suffering in every direction. And we cry out, Lord, we know intuitively that things are wrong. Lord, I thank you that that through Jesus we have hope. I thank you that through Jesus your works are displayed, and you can allow that suffering to be redeemed to be something that will bring great glory to you, that will help us even in the midst of our suffering to see purpose, to see an opportunity to give you glory. Lord, I pray that you would give us the faith to embrace our Savior's vision, that you would give us the faith to be able to to respond to hardship as people who trust you and know you and have been redeemed by you and believe fully that you are redeeming everything in this world. Lord, we lay all this before you. We cry out in Jesus' name. Amen.